Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. I shared a little bit this morning with my Sunday school class of the challenges with what we're faced today. And I'm so excited to see the clock at 10:15. So we'll just carry on and how the Lord leads and when our stomach tells us, how about that? We'll just continue on, hey? Well, first, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your active presence in our lives as believers. Lord, as we now anticipate and we open up the Word of God, Lord, that we would have a sense of leaning forward as a anticipation with a measure of excitement and a holy dissatisfaction, all of these things that would characterize us as believers when we're ready to open and read the Word of God and study it. And Lord, so I pray that we would have soft and tender hearts towards the leading of your Holy Spirit this morning. Father, work in us. May we be soft clay in your hands. May we be shapeable and moldable and teachable this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 10 is pretty fun. In fact, as we're going to unpack the entire chapter, I kind of orchestrated it in a little ways, and it's going to be in three parts. So the first part will be this morning, the next part, the next two parts over the next couple of weeks. And it's specifically looking at Luke chapter 10 on what Christians, what disciples, what Christ followers do. How are we to follow Jesus? And so this morning in chapter 10, verses 1 to 24, will be part 1. And we are to be ambassadors for Jesus. That's the first part. So we're going to be looking at that today. Part 2, from 25 to 37, we are to be neighbors to those around us. Very familiar story of the Good Samaritan, which I'm really looking forward to studying together. And then part 3 from Luke 10, 38 to 42, will be worshipers. So disciples of Christ first represent the Lord. Disciples also imitate the Lord. And then disciples listen to the Lord. And so we're going to look at that over the next 3 weeks as we break down Luke chapter 10. But first, we're going to be in part 1, Luke 10, 1 to 24. Now, Jackie, I'm not picking on you. I'm so happy that you're here. But really, what Jackie is today is an ambassador. Are you not? You're an ambassador. You're representing Camp Silversides here before all of us today, had all that information very well organized and very well explained. She knew what she was trying to say. She had a message in which she's been equipped with the purpose of Camp Silversides and the needs and the answers to prayer and all of these things she had. And she's bringing a message as an ambassador to those who are interested in hearing. Very well done. And I love it. Last week or a few weeks ago, we had another ambassador of this, and it was Doug and Lynn Harder. They were ambassadors of their ministry, and they're explaining the things again on PowerPoint. Very well done. They were on cue. They had a message to tell. From time to time over my history, I've been ambassadors of certain ministries, some that I take very, very seriously. Whenever Miller College, as a board member, phones me and says, look, can you take a display and go and make a presentation of Miller College of the Bible to any organization or conference, I'm like, yes, I'm all in. What are my talking points? What do I need to say? How do I need to say it? How am I going to dress? What type of style? There's so many things that come into being an ambassador because you want to be on message. There's no way that you want to confuse with the message with whom you are representing. You want to be dynamic. You want to sell. You want to, all of these things. It's just got to be just right because you are, in fact, not just representing yourself. You are representing a ministry or an organization as an ambassador. And I think that's very key, and it's also the headspace in which I'd like us to consider for us to think about today. As Christians, as followers of Christ, as ones who are being sent out by Jesus, we are in fact ambassadors. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, I want to read this for you, wants the believers who read the word to understand this characteristic of a Christ follower. It is absolutely paramount that we understand this. It is something that is vital for us to know, and so that we can, in fact, carry ourselves rightly when it comes to being an ambassador of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this: "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, get this, we are right now, those of us who are followers of Christ need to understand this. We are in fact Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us today. Let's just have a dramatic pause and think about that for just a moment. We have a message, a glorious and wonderful message to communicate, and it is the message of reconciliation, bringing together what was broken, a relationship between man and God, and only through the person and work of Jesus Christ alone can that take place. This is the wonderful and beautiful message as ambassadors that we are to take out into the world, just like Jackie did with a message of Camp Silverside's bringing here, just like when I represent Miller out at different organizations, just as when we represent Bethany Baptist Church at a conference just in a few months. We are in the same way, every breathing moment, if we claim to live in Christ, we are in fact ambassadors. Now, the question is, do you know the message? Secondly, are you living the message? These are the things that we take as Christians so important, and we are consumed with not only the message, but with understanding it, with living it out. Now, I want to read Luke 10, 1 to 24, with all of this in mind. We've laid the groundwork, the framework or system of thought of being an ambassador this morning. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. It's a large portion of scripture. Stick with me. I'll be reading from the ESV. English Standard Version. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Verse 3, "Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." Verse 5, "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.'" Verse 13, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even it's blowing my mind. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I gave you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Verse 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone in whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then, returning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So as ambassadors of Jesus, as disciples of Christ, we are sent out by him with a message. And what's the message? Starts with an R. Reconciliation. Now, we're going to walk through this passage with little, let's say, hints and tips on, well, how do, in fact, ambassadors do this? How do we go out with this message of reconciliation, and what can we learn from this passage, apply to us today, and we can take this and run with it? And I think that's a great question. A lot of us who sit here even right now may even ask ourselves, what is the task in which Christ has given me? And I'd say, simple, to spread the gospel. It's pretty simple. We are to be ambassadors of the message that Christ has commanded us to give. So let's go to verse 1. So what are we as disciples, as ambassadors, as Christ followers to do? Well, disciples represent the Lord as an ambassador. How do we do this? Well, as we see in verse 1, he sent them out with 2 by 2. And so what I would say is that we are to do this work of ambassadorship to spread the message of reconciliation. It is best done in teams. It's teamwork. We are to work together. It's not a Lone Ranger ministry that we are called on. We are, in fact, to serve as a community in which God has gifted us incredibly well by his gift, the Holy Spirit, who has enabled us to do a task, to spread the gospel, to preach the message of reconciliation as ambassadors of Jesus. That's the first thing. It works best as a team. In verse 2, disciples represent the Lord, motivated, get this now. So we're to work in teams, we're to work in community with one another in verse 1. In verse 2, it says, in my view, disciples represent the Lord, motivated by compassion. You know, I think for some of us, when you talk about compassion, that's pretty hard to do. Even myself, folks, and I don't know about you, sometimes my default would be criticism or skepticism. I don't know about that. You know, like, it's just like a default mode. And I think that speaks directly opposite to the character of Christ, in which we are ambassadors of him, and we are to go out into a lost and broken world full of compassion. Now, let me unpack this now. Before we get there, it says in verse 2, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Now, I'm no gardener, no farmer. I don't have really much of a green thumb in anything, unless I'm eating something green. And that's how I get a green thumb. But anything other than that, I do know this. When it's time to harvest, it's time to harvest. It's not a matter of convenience. It's a matter of urgency. Otherwise, the harvest is going to go bad, and the time for doing it has been lost. I think that's a pretty fair statement. It doesn't take a farmer to know that, or a person who takes a special interest in gardening to know that. There is a season of harvest, and Jesus is saying, as his ambassadors, as he's sending out the 72, and he says, this is the time, right now. You don't have to sit and pray about it, folks. You don't have to look for the open door, so to speak. You don't have to look for a certain calling. It's like, oh, I don't know, should I share the gospel here? Jesus is saying, now is the time. Get out there. This is difficult. This is why, like, there's a sense of urgency here of do not delay. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So how does he say to address this issue? And I say, well, this is great. He says, first of all, to pray about it. Now, what I find interesting here, he's got the 72, and he's like, okay, the harvest is ready. He's pushing them out the door, and he says, as you are going, pray. So he's telling the people who are already going out into the harvest to pray for more. He's not saying, oh, we better get in a holy huddle here and pray for more people to work so that I don't have to go. He is telling the people who are, in fact, going already to pray. I find that quite interesting. Because I think sometimes we interpret this verse, oh man, we better pray for more missionaries. Let's sit down and then let's call a prayer meeting about this. Meanwhile, we're all sitting here in a circle talking about this, and Jesus is telling the people as they are already, Jesus is turning shoulders of the 72, and he's telling them, he's pumping them up, and he's getting them ready. They're going out on a short-term missions trip, and he's saying, oh, and by the way, there's a lot of work to do. So instead of asking God to make it easier for you out there, better pray for more workers, because in fact, it's going to be hard. As you are going, pray for more help. I find that fascinating because in my mind, I kind of talked myself out of going personally because the harvest is so big. Man, we better sit down and think about this and maybe pray for more people to help. No, that isn't what we're to be doing. That isn't what ambassadors do. That isn't the example that Christ has given us to follow. Now, why would we even do this? Why would we even pray? Why would we be like heading out that door for opportunities to share the message of reconciliation? I think it's just solely this. It's because we see not vegetables that need to be harvested, but souls. Real people that have a name and a story. Oftentimes when I've taken groups out and we've done ministry out on the streets, whether it be in Red Deer, in Calgary, Seattle, Toronto, all the places that we've gone over the years, one of the first things that I try to do, not only myself, as we engage people, but I try to coach those with whom I'm taking out. The first thing that you do, please, please know this, is get to know the person's name. Because behind every name is a story. If it's just the homeless person or the business guy walking back and down the street and you see this person regularly, oh, that's just this business guy, or that's the guy with the briefcase, or that's the guy in the suit, or that's the guy in the coveralls, or that's the guy in the white truck. It is so easy to stereotype and to allow those stereotypes to hinder us from sharing the gospel, whereas if we would just simply take the time to know their name and story, then it becomes real and authentic. And I would argue that compassion has the opportunity to take over skepticism. It's true. Our skepticism then does not allow us, our compassion does not allow us just to characterize that person and move on. We're starting to see the harvest as real people with whom God loves and created in his image that we have a growing heart and compassion for. That's why we pray. That's why we're going out. I think that's so important for us to understand. And the more and more that I see camp ministry and I see all these things, I see Doug and Lynn going out and I see Jackie over here and I see Gord Russell over at Camp Little Red. You know, and those of us who are here, I see just a measure of compassion for the lost. Why? Because there is a gravity to the circumstance of a Christless eternity that we understand. And that breaks us. We don't like that. I don't like talking about it. So compassion is spurred up in our hearts and our desires when we know the gospel, we know the people, and we know the consequences for rejecting it, and that causes us and stirs us and compels us to move on. Disciples, so firstly, if you're writing things down, I'll just repeat them real quick. Disciples are ambassadors. Disciples represent the Lord best by working as a team and community. Disciples represent the Lord motivated by compassion. And thirdly, in verse 3, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. So get this now. As disciples and ambassadors, we understand the costs of going out. We get it. Jesus is very clear. It's going to be difficult. Oh, and by the way, it could be dangerous. All of a sudden, the seriousness of the situation, the gravity of which we are called now, is not just a casual affair. This is all in or all out. As ambassadors, we understand that when we agree to ambassadorship, it's not casual commitment, it's all in. We get the gravity of the circumstance. And the 72 that are sitting there are now realizing that they're going into a world with competing interests, with where they're already worshiping other gods. And so you got the disciples, the 72, where, let me tell you about the God who is above all gods now. Just think about that for a moment. How receptive would they be? I think for a moment it could be quite uncomfortable. And yet this is exactly the circumstances in which Jesus has called the 72 to do. And frankly, us as well. Boy, do we know about competing interests, don't we? And we may not even be just talking about other religious activities, but there's idols all over the place that our community and our society follows. I just read on the news the other day a guy who refused to take off his Edmonton Oilers hat because he declares that thing represents his religion for his driver's license. Now, that's a silly little thing, but it is an example of the things that, now, for me, I don't see the big deal. Edmonton, just take it off, you know, like, at least if it was Calgary, then I can understand a little bit. I had to get it in there. I had to do it. Now, I think even right now I'm feeling even the tension in which, you know, the gravity of which we are called. I think there's a sobering reality to what it means to be an ambassador. I think we're getting it. I think we understand. Look, it's dangerous. There's competition out there. We've got to go and we've got to represent Christ with this ministry of reconciliation that is available to all those who need him. But it's going to be difficult and it could be dangerous. Verse 4, though, he says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. So, disciples represent the Lord by trusting in him completely. Now, when I look at this, I think, are you kidding me? You're asking us to go out into this world with nothing, and we know for a very fact we're going to experience some difficulty, danger, situations, who knows, some opposition of some kind. You want us to go out with nothing but Jesus? Yes, is the answer. See, possessions, though they really don't matter at the end of the day, they'll just slow us down. When it comes to faith, God wants us to understand. Jesus is saying to his 72 disciples, he's saying, look, you've got to be in a space where you're not going to be in a position to trust anything else but me. I think those are important things. So don't take anything with you. Oh, and by the way, while you're going, when you see Jack and when you see your friend Bob on the road, don't be tempted to stop and talk to them, because those are only opportunities to distract you from your mission. You know, and my kids always laugh when I'm walking somewhere and I'm going to different destinations or different things, because no matter where we go, it just seems to, you know, the 6 degrees of separation. You may not know that person, but you know someone who knows you, right? And so you play that game. So as I'm going, even in, when we were in Mexico, for instance, one day on a holiday, I'm walking down the beach and there was somebody on the beach that saw my Miller shirt and said, "Hey, my brother works there." You know, and all of a sudden we just turned around and we started talking, and I want to stop and get to know this person. When you're going going to a destination, let's say it's really important, you pass somebody you know, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to turn and wave and say, "How's it going?" And all of a sudden you want to sit down and talk to that person. It's just like a genuine community experience. When you see somebody, you want to stop and talk. Jesus is saying, don't allow any distraction when you're on mission. As an ambassador, you've given a destination. Get out there. Don't be distracted. In a sense, have tunnel vision. As ambassadors, they're given a task, and that's what they're committed to do. All right, where am I here? So we're talking about disciples represent the Lord by trusting him. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house," verse 5. This is a really interesting dynamic in which ambassadors are to look for. They're to look for people who have a spirit of peace about them, where they're peaceful and they're receptive to a message. They're receptive to taking them in. Peace is a quality of Christ. He is known as the Prince of Peace, isn't he? It is peace that is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. It is to be a quality of a Christian. And these are the things, not only are we look to for peace, we are to bring it with us as well. And this is what is interesting here. And it says, and if a son of peace is there, if someone who is peaceful and is receptive to you, your peace will rest upon him. And I thought about this for a moment. Your peace will rest upon him. And I thought, What could this just be the fact that I take my peace and I give it here and we're just having a relaxful relationship? Not so much, because I think when it says a little bit, it kind of defines this for us, because it says at the end of verse 6, but if not, it will return to you. So this is what I think. Your peace will rest upon him. As an ambassador, our peace is the Prince of Peace that we give, the gospel. We give it. And if it does not rest upon him, it is rejected and it will return to you. So you go into a house, seems peaceful enough, you sit there, you share the gospel, you go into a relationship over a cup of coffee, you're sharing the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation, and they reject the gospel and it is returned to you and you move on. Let's keep reading. And remain in the same house, okay, but if not, it will return to you. But if it is, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Now, I understand, and I'm looking at the time too, so I'm just going to keep going here. The kingdom of God is near to you. This is the message in which they were to proclaim to those with whom they're sitting down in the house with. The kingdom of God is near to you. I think it's literally this. Jesus is so close to you. He's here now and he's coming soon. Jesus, who represents the kingdom, is so near to you. You need to listen. He is coming. Isn't that interesting? The message that each and every one of us are having is that the kingdom is near. Jesus is coming. We have a message of reconciliation that we can know and we can share. But here's the thing in verse 10. But whatever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say this: even the dust of your town that clings to your feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this: the kingdom of God has come near. As a Christian, as an ambassador, we need to share the whole message, the good and the bad. I know this gets a little uncomfortable. We don't like talking about bad things. And the thing is, what makes good news? Only when you know the bad news does the good news become good news. So I don't like talking about the bad things. But the fact of the matter if we don't know that we need to be saved, then what's the point? The fact of the matter is there is bad news to share. So let's talk about this for a minute. Now, it talks about in verse 11, and we're going to get to the bad news and the whole message here in a minute, but there's some things here that we need to clarify. Whenever you enter a town, does not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust in your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you. So what they're saying is, back at that time, Jews of the time would go from the promised land and into, let's say, Samaria. Now, Samaria was not a place that the Jews looked on very kindly. And so they went, whenever they were on a business trip or whenever their travels took them out into the pagan areas, anything that would be deemed, offensive to them, they would come back from the area, take off their shoes when they get into the Holy Land, take off their shoes and knock them out, representing, we don't want anything that can possibly contaminate my faith system, okay, to be clinging to me. So representing a rejection of all that they stand for, they're taking off their shoes and they're knocking it out. In a sense, it's kind of like, this is how I feel about that. Because you've rejected the one true God of Israel, we are rejecting you. And so by doing that, they don't want anything that clings to them. So this visual gives, a kind of like a very stark picture of not letting anything stick to them that they may disagree with. Now, in doing so, when it comes to sharing the gospel, and they rejected it, and they're doing this to Jews now, not to Samaritans or pagans. They're doing it to Jews. Jews understand that message of the whole wiping off the dust thing from their feet. And then when they see disciples of Jesus, ambassadors of Jesus doing the same thing, they're putting them in the same category as those who reject the one true God of Israel. By doing that, they're putting that in the same category. Just like they rejected the God of Israel, you're rejecting the Messiah, Jesus. You need to know that. That is a serious thing. So using this type of imagery becomes very, very important. Now, let's roll into this kind of bad news part. In verse 12, it's only 10 to 11. I got lots of time. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. This gets kind of confusing, folks. And he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you have been done in the Tyre and Sidon, you would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. There's some bad news. There's consequences for rejecting the ministry or the message of reconciliation. This is the bad news. And that is a Christless eternity. He even mentions Hades here. Now, I think it's important. He mentions three pagan cities, and then he mentions three Jewish cities. He mentions Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon. Okay? Those three in the Old Testament clearly rejected God, and what was their final end? Judgment. Brutal. Okay? So he mentions these three things. Now, the Jews who were listening, they would know, well, obviously they deserve punishment because they rejected the God of Israel. So obviously it's a logical conclusion that they deserve judgment. There would be nothing that you can do to convince the Jew otherwise. Nothing. So now, what happens here? Jesus takes something that the Jews agree, well, those cities deserve judgment, but then he says, woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, the absolute center of Jesus' ministry. Woe to you. You have rejected the God of Israel. You have rejected the Messiah. And therefore, you deserve the same fate. You can't put your faith in your heritage here. You can't put your faith in anything that may put you in this right category. Because you can only put your faith in Jesus the Messiah, with whom, in fact, you have rejected. So just like you agree that Sodom, that Tyre, and Sidon needed to be destroyed because they did not repent, the warning is same thing over here to Chorazin, to Bethsaida, and to Capernaum. God could not change his mind over there. And because you have rejected the Messiah here, God even still cannot change his mind here unless you repent. Do you get that? Now, one of the things here might get a little bit also confusing is when he says it would be more bearable for them than for you. This has led to, and I'm not going to get into this too much because it opens a big door of confusion, but I know that some of you are probably thinking about it. I just want to address it real quickly. Now, when it says that it will be more bearable for these people than for these people over here in Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Chorazin, there is an implication that some would say that there's levels of punishment in hell. I don't think that is. I don't know how you can be more eternally separated from God. Like, this person's more eternally separated from God than another. I don't get that. I don't understand that line of thinking. But I do think this, and I want to use a silly illustration to kind of line up where I'm thinking. Now, I remember one time I went fishing, and it's silly, but just, and I know I'm not trying to illustrate, I'm not trying to make light of anything, but I want to bring a point up. I went fishing, and I was out on the Pacific Ocean, and I had on my line a gigantic fish. I just knew it. I just knew it. And I was reeling it in, and I was getting the net ready, and I was going to pull this fish out and just grab it, and I had it in my hands. And then guess what? I missed it with the net. It slipped out of my hands and went back into the ocean. It was waving to me goodbye as my boat went the other way. It's a big, huge fish. I loved it. I couldn't believe it that I missed out on this opportunity. I had it right in my hands, and now I can, tell you, the fish story. Oh, yeah, sure, you roll your eyes. Yeah, it was huge, all that stuff. But it was so big. But the thing is, I had it in my hands. It was right there for the taking, and now it's gone. I wish I wouldn't have even seen that fish because there would be no regret in me of what I could have had. You see what I'm saying? Woe to you, Chorazin, who had the Messiah in their hands, right there, and they missed him. It'll be more bearable for these people who had no clue than for you that had Jesus served right in your neighborhood, and you rejected him. That is crushing. Woe to you. Be careful. If there's anyone here right now, the warning is for us equally so. You've been coming and you've been sitting through all these messages, and Jesus, the Messiah, the gospel of God, the ministry of reconciliation has been preached to you faithfully. Sunday school, Awana, junior high, senior high, Camp Little Red, Camp Silversides, time and time again. Woe to you. Accept the gospel now. Accept the gospel now. But the bad news is that there's consequences to the rejection of the gospel, and it's not pretty. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is able to save. So disciples of Christ represent the Lord by telling the whole story, the good and the bad, and do so without compromise. Because if we compromise on either part of the message, it's not a message at all. And so ambassadors of Christ are faithful to the message. Now, verse 17 to 27. And we're going to kind of land the plane here. So you have the disciples sent out by Jesus on the short-term missions trip. One of the best things for me, and as I think even right now, some of the coolest experience of any missions experience is this, coming home, coming back. I get to share the stories. I get to explain what God has done. We get to pray and give thanks to the Lord. And then our hearts are full with joy. Like, it's just so cool to hear the experiences of what actually took place out on the mission field. It's so fun and cool and exciting. And and love debriefing after every week of camp and after every night at camp. In the next morning, we had camp staff devos, and I wanted to hear all the stories that took place at camp at night at the campfire. What took place as they were playing dodgeball or playing games? How did Christ intervene in any of those stories? That is exciting times where it just brings literally joy to our hearts. The same thing is here. As we land the plane, Jesus now is receiving the 72 back, and now it's debriefing time. Their hearts are full. Things are exciting, and they get to rejoice in three things. The first thing they get to rejoice in was their service. The second thing was in their salvation. And then the third thing is, get this, good Baptist alliteration. Are you waiting for this? It's exciting. Sovereignty. So they get to have joy with three things. They're serving him, their salvation, and then in God's sovereignty. Let's look at it real quick, and we'll close here. So first is joy in serving in 17 and 18. The 72 returned with what? Joy. I'm pumped, man. Like, it's so exciting. There's, you know, at the end of camp ministry, just because Jackie's here, it's coming up a lot, but I was so tired at the end of every summer, but my heart was so full. And so you got these 72 that are probably pretty tired, pretty exhausted, coming back, but they're so excited about what they could share with their master. So the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subjected to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I gave you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Now, before we go too crazy on this, we have to understand that Jesus equipped the 72 and the 12 prior to them exclusively with these incredible things. I don't think we should get so much lost in what exactly they did, but how they did it. They did it all in the power of the Spirit. We too are equally equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit to go and reach a lost world who have a lost eternity ahead of them. And we can too be equipped and feel confident to go and serve. Now, when I came back from missions trips, there's nothing I wanted to do than to sit up here with the team. And years ago, you can see that we would sit up here as a team on a Sunday morning and share how we served and how God enabled. God equips the called. I'm convinced of it. He will give you the ability to serve. We need to say yes. And as ambassadors, we rejoice with the Lord because he equips us to serve. Now, I can just see in verse 20 here. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." There is a temptation I have found that when you see God working in incredible ways, that in some way you had something to do with it. And you're on a mountaintop experience, and you are just pumped and excited, and you think, by some way of your own imagination, that you had something to do with it. Your pride gets elevated. And Jesus says, "Now, hold on now. It's cool to see all of these things, but our service to the Lord cannot be dependent on circumstances. Because remember, just as there are many high points in serving, there will be equally or even more on what? The low points. Therefore, your joy cannot be determined by your serving alone. It needs to be anchored in something that is constant, and that is your salvation." That is the core of where a believer's joy comes from. And so Jesus is saying, "Guys, listen up. It's cool that you had a good experience. That's awesome that things went this well. But don't base your joy on the good things. That is circumstantial. Here's what's not. Jesus is your anchor. That can never be taken away from you." Amen? That is the key to finding joy in serving Jesus. It is our salvation. And lastly, we got his sovereignty. Joy in his sovereignty. Verse 21 to 24, we're going to land here, and it's right at 11 o'clock, so I even finished early. Okay. In the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Listen to this. Verse 22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. Everything. God is sovereign. Look, I get the tension between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. But there is no doubt in my mind God's role in our ability to understand the gospel. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so I think when he's telling the disciples this, just like, I don't know, Pastor Dennis and I talk about this all the time because we're up here all the time, and Peter, you've preached a lot, and those of you who have preached or shared the gospel a lot. Has there ever been a time where you have doubted the way that you've shared the gospel? I have. I've doubted it. Alita, I don't know, with you at camp and the things that you've done, like, I have sincerely, there have been times where I'm like, man, did I ever mess that up? But here's the good news. It is in the sovereignty of God. This is what I know. Ambassadors are to go and tell, period. That's it. We are to go and tell. We are not to go and convert. We cannot do that. It is impossible. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job as ambassadors is to simply go and tell the message of reconciliation. And this is where the pressure comes off, folks. This is the good part. And let God actually do his work. When the seed of the gospel is planted, only God can make that grow. And so I'm thinking when he's saying this, all this stuff here, and we can even finish it up, he says to him, verse 22, all things have been handed over by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father except his Son, and anyone whom, guess what, the Son chooses to reveal him. It's all God's work. The pressure is off. I'm not out there to convert anyone. I'm there to be an ambassador only, to share the truth faithfully, to trust the truth, and let the Word of God do the work of God. Amen. That's where I'm like, whew, that takes the pressure off. And so you got these guys coming back, the 72, totally excited. They're full of joy. They're serving lots. Jesus reminds them, put your anchor in not only your own salvation, but also may you be completely rested in the sovereignty of God. And obey. That's where the joy stirs in an ambassador's heart when we are equipped with the ministry of reconciliation to share that message. We can trust Jesus to do the work. We just need to be faithful. So, let me finish. I'm even going to close my notes here. You have disciples represent the Lord best as a team. We are motivated by compassion. We're knowing that it can be difficult and dangerous, but we count the cost anyway. We go out and we trust in him with everything. Disciples tell the whole message, and the disciples rejoice with Jesus. That is the end of story. So, here's my closing question. Will you obey today? Will you go? I've been informed this week that there's an active effort to keep Christians from telling others about their faith in the workplace. Now, as Christians, we're like, that's old news, right? I don't know. I don't know if it is. This is a cold and collected effort to do so in the name of diversity. Things are going to get complicated. Things are going to get difficult. Things are going to get dangerous. So how do we, with a loving spirit, with a humble heart, obey Jesus anyway? As ambassadors, we count the cost, but we also obey. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. And again, this was a long one today, and I understand that and realize it. But Lord, in order to capture the whole heart of what we were to look at today, we have to take the time necessary to cover it. Father, our calling is clear. As disciples of Christ, we know and accept the call to be ambassadors. How that unpacks for each of us is clear. It is through obedience. But yet, to be contextual, to be in a way that we can be sincere to the gospel, to be sincere to the message of God, the ministry of reconciliation, we are to do this with gentleness and respect, with humility and caution, but also full of compassion and courage at the same time. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, you are a sovereign God and who is active and working in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, we rest in our salvation and we rest in our sovereignty, in your sovereignty, and we are, as a result, full of joy. So, Father, we ask that you would lead and guide us now in God's precious name. Amen.